If I seem a little unsociable this morning, I'm not feeling well, and so don't take it personal. Anyway, so it's good to see you here at the Lord's house today. We're going to continue in our series, Love Letters from Jesus, and we will be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Last Sunday, we examined the letter that Jesus sent to the church at Ephesus. If you'll recall, Jesus had sent seven letters to seven churches in the area that's now in modern-day Turkey. And this is the second one sent by the hand of John that he received directly from Jesus himself. Now, this letter is a little different from the others. The previous letter and the ones that are ahead, you'll see that almost always Jesus gives a positive about the church and a negative. Well, the one that the church at Smyrna received was a letter of commendation. There's not one complaint that Jesus has about this church. It's nothing but praise. But not only was it a letter of commendation, it was also a letter of comfort. You see, this church was one going through great trial and persecution, and it was one that needed a comforting word from the Lord. But it was also not just a letter of commendation and comfort, it was also a letter of challenge. You could say that Jesus was telling these dear Christians to keep on keeping on. No one knows for sure when the church at Smyrna was founded. Its only appearance in the Bible is in these verses right here in Revelation 2. It's commonly thought that the church most likely was organized by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey when he came through that region, but it's not detailed for us in the book of Acts. But history does tell us one thing we know for sure about this church. At one time, one of the most famous early church fathers served as its pastor. I'll talk more about him in a minute, but he was a man named Polycarp. So let's look at the letter that Jesus sent to this dear church that was going through so much. The message to the church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Father, I pray, Lord, that we will, as your word commands, have ears to hear and listen. Father, I pray for all those in this room that they would know Christ as their Savior. Father, that they would not face the second death, that of hell. But Lord, we do have to deal with hellish things in this world, on this earth at times. So Father, again, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as we live in the here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you see, that you have here a church that's going through quite a bit. And one of the things I want to point out to you is that this is a church that endured reproach. It's in keeping, actually, with its name, Smyrna. The word Smyrna in Greek means bitter. And it comes from the word for myrrh. Yes, myrrh. It's a bitter fragrance or perfume that comes from the myrrh plant being beaten or crushed. And this was something that was produced in this town. But the name is very fitting for a church that's going through very bitter times of persecution and struggle. But the name was served more than just as a designation of where they lived. It was a description of how they lived. As we look at this church, we see that they faced fierce persecutions. As you noticed in the text, it was obvious that this was a church that was under attack. Christians were being persecuted every day. And the Lord, in verse 9, uses three words to describe their persecution and how fierce it was. First, he described the conditions of their persecution when Jesus spoke of their tribulation. Now, when we hear the word tribulation in our language, what comes to mind is some matter of difficulty, right? A trial. This is a very specific Greek word that was often used to describe a man being tortured to death by a heavy boulder being placed on his chest as he laid on his back. So what Jesus was saying was, the difficulties that they were going through was like a heavy stone that was smothering the life out of them. The word also at times was used of wheat being crushed by a millstone. So they were being smothered by the weight. They were being pulverized, crushed by the persecution they were undergoing. And the word also is used in ancient Greek literature to describe the beating by a cat of nine tails, the whip that Jesus himself was beaten with before he went to the cross. And so we get from this word tribulation more than just a little bit of momentary trouble. This was something that was costing people their lives. Also, we see, secondly, the consequences of their persecution. Jesus in verse 9 spoke of their poverty. Now, again, this word doesn't talk about being just a little bit poor. The word speaks of abject, total poverty, having absolutely nothing but the clothes on your back. When poor folks looked at the Christians at Smyrna, they said, "Now those people are poor." They had literally nothing. But why did they have nothing? It was because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because they were Christians, they lost their jobs, their businesses, houses, lands, all their earthly possessions. They all had to give all of that up because of their faith in Christ. And thirdly, we see the cause of their persecution. Jesus speaks again in verse 9 and says that they were being blasphemed. He knew the blasphemy that was coming their way. And the word blasphemy means slander. That they were being accused of things that they did not do. William Barclay, in his commentary, describes of the kind of things that were being said about Christians in this day. There was a story that was going around that because Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper, said, "Of the cup and of the bread, this is my blood and this is my body." Christians were accused of being cannibalistic. Now we look at that and go, how can that be? But in a society filled with ignorance of Christ and what Christians believe, people tend to believe the worst. Christians had a meal commonly in the first century called a love feast. It was just a potluck of fellowship. But because it had the term love feast attached to it, Christians were accused of engaging in orgies of lust. And Christians were also accused of being destroyers of families. You see, one person in a family would come to Christ, and their lives would be so radically changed that they would be disowned by the rest of the family. Parents disowned children, children disowned parents. Wives left husbands who became Christians. Husbands left wives who became Christians. And so Christians were accused of being ones who tampered with the family unit. And did you notice there in verse 9 that Jesus stated that it was the Jewish synagogue there in Smyrna that was behind this persecution? The Jews there were openly hostile to Christians. And they were constantly informing on the Christians and turning them over to authorities and inciting attacks against them. And Jesus said to these Christians, you know what? These really aren't Jewish people at all. They're not the synagogue of the Jews. They're a synagogue of Satan. So we see that they faced fierce persecutions. But not only did they face fierce persecutions then, they also faced future persecutions. Jesus said in verse 10, "Don't fear what you're about to suffer." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was getting a letter from Jesus and Jesus says, "I know you're going through a lot, and by the way, don't fear about what you're about to suffer," I'd be going, "Really?" But he says, "Behold, the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. You're going to be tested. You're going to have 10 days of tribulation that's going to come upon you." Now, we don't know exactly what those 10 days of persecution were, but we can probably figure out what was going to happen. It was during this time that Caesar worship was a common practice through the empire. And local government rulers of the Roman Empire, they had this nasty habit of rounding people up once a year at one of the festivals, Roman pagan festivals, to test everyone's loyalty to Caesar by enforcing this religious rite. They would each have to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar and worship him as a god and declare him as their Lord. If a Christian refused to do so, they were branded as disloyal and a rebel. And that Christian was viewed as an outlaw. Well, as a Christian, you couldn't do that. And if you refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord of your life, then you were immediately branded a criminal and an outlaw. And so remember that any time an attack comes upon you for your faith, that the real source is Satan. History tells us of this pastor that I mentioned earlier, Polycarp of Smyrna. It was about during this time that Polycarp was the pastor, and he became one of the most famous martyrs in the history of the church. On one particular festival day, an incited crowd seized Polycarp, who was an old man at the time, and demanded that he worshiped Caesar or they were going to kill him. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. So they turned him over to the Roman proconsul. And the Roman proconsul brought him before the tribunal. And there the Roman proconsul told old Polycarp, said, you know what? You either worship Caesar or I'm going to feed you to the lions. And old faithful Polycarp said to the proconsul, bring them, talking about the lions, bring them. This kind of shocked the proconsul. Polycarp wasn't begging for his life or anything. He was unbowed. So Polycarp, the proconsul thought, well, I'll turn the persecution up on Polycarp, make it a little more unpleasant than the lions. He said, I'll tie you to the stake, stack wood around you, and burn you alive. And Polycarp looked at him and said, bring the fire. So Polycarp was tied to a steel pole. Wood was piled around it. The proconsul gave Polycarp one more chance to renounce his faith in Christ and confess Caesar as Lord. And to that, Polycarp gave this immortal answer. 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And afterwards, Polycarp was burned alive at the stake. I think of the reproach and the suffering that these believers in Smyrna experienced. And I compare that to the faith that we have as Christians here in our day, in our society. Yes, I'm not feeling well today, but you know, I confess that, you know, if I wasn't the pastor and didn't have to preach this morning, I probably wouldn't be here right now. We're the kind of folks that say, oh, Lord, I've got a headache, and so I don't want to go to church today. And they were the kind of folks that didn't let the threat of being beheaded keep them away. We are the kind of folks who get our feelings hurt. And so we quit on God. When these were folks that did not let the possibility of being tortured keep them away from God. We're the kind of folks that say, oh, I don't have anything nice to wear to church today. I don't have anything clean. And so we stay away. And these were folks that had nothing but rags. And yet they lived for Jesus. I am very glad that in alphabetical order, Griffith does not come right after Polycarp. Because on the day of judgment, I don't know if it's going to go by alphabetical order or not on the judgment seat of Christ, but if it did, I'm really glad I don't follow right behind Polycarp. How about you? So let's look at the second thing. But in spite of all that, the church enjoyed riches. In spite of their poverty, did you see what Jesus said in verse 9? But you are rich. Now, if they didn't have anything, how could they be rich? You see, their riches lay in the fact that they lived with a different set of values than many of us Christians do today. What were those values? Well, their goal was in another world. These are believers that lived by the admonition of Paul that we read about in Colossians chapter 3 in the first four verses. In Colossians 3, we read where Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Their life was consumed with knowing Christ. Their life was committed to knowing Christ, and they concentrated on pleasing Christ. And how much does that contrast to us today in our present Christianity? When so many of us, and I'm guilty of it myself at times, set our affections on the things that are around us rather than the things that are above us. For some Christians today, Christ is given a place in their lives. For some, Christ is given prominence in their lives. But how few are we where Christ is given preeminence in our lives? They did that because their goal was in another world. And not only was their goal in another world, their gold was in another world. They were materially poor, but spiritually rich. Yeah, they lived in poverty on earth, but they had plenty in heaven. They were following the words of Jesus about not worrying about laying up treasure in this earth, but laying up treasure in heaven. We live in a society that looks at your material wealth as the measure of a person's worth. A lot of folks in our day have plenty in this world, but they don't have a thing in heaven. You do understand it's possible to have everything in this life and have absolutely nothing. Right? You can be rich, 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 and be living in poverty. And on the other hand, you can be living in poverty and be richer than Bill Gates. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And Jesus tells us again in Matthew 6:20 that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So how would we stack up to the believers in Smyrna? I remember coming back from ministering in the favelas outside of Sao Paulo, Brazil, many years ago, where I saw people living in cardboard boxes. People that had nothing to eat. I had a few pieces of candy, and I started to give a piece of candy to a child, and my interpreter and guide there grabbed my hand and said, "Don't." And I looked at him funny, and he said, "You'll lose your life here if you do that." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If you give away one thing, a mob will form because these people have so little, they will attack you to get the rest because you won't have enough for everybody." And he said, "Unless you have 1,000,000 pieces of candy in that box, in that bag you're carrying, don't do it, because you can lose your life. That's how desperate people are here." So I went from there. Then I came back to our country. And I remember the next week after being back, I was talking to a church member who was complaining about how poor they were. And I confess, I had to ask the Lord for help. I had to pray, "Dear Lord, please help me from punching this man in the nose." You have no idea what poverty is. You can be as poor as those folks in the favelas outside Sao Paulo, Brazil, and be richer than any of us ever could be in America. You're trusting in Christ and looking to Him. And let's end this message by looking at the church's eternal reward. Jesus said in verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know, that had to be such an encouragement to these believers that were already going through so much. And then Jesus said, "You've got 10 really hard days coming real soon." But just to know that Jesus was with them and that Jesus knew what each of them were doing, enduring, that Jesus knew that many of them were losing their lives as martyrs. And He says, "Don't be afraid." Those were the words that this church needed to keep on keeping on. Here's what Jesus reminded them. He said, "Be faithful." We see their commitment in the temporal. He's saying, keep on keeping on. Keep on loving Me. Keep on serving Me. Keep on living for Me. Keep on honoring Me. And they were keeping on even to death. You may have noticed on the PowerPoint, there's a picture in the bottom left corner. It's a statue of a little Skye Terrier dog. His name is Bobby. This statue of the little Skye Terrier dog named Bobby is outside of Gray Friars Kirk, K-I-R-K, like the man in our sound booth, except in Scotland, in Scottish, Kirk means church. Gray Friars Church in Edinburgh, Scotland. And it's the statue there is inscribed with these words: "A tribute to the affectionate fidelity." Fidelity is a high dollar word meaning faithfulness. "A tribute to the affectionate fidelity of Gray Friars Bobby." You see, it was in the year 1858 that Bobby's master, a man who lived alone, died. And his little dog, Bobby, followed the remains of his master to the cemetery where his body was buried. And for the next 14 years, every day, the little Skye Terrier dog faithfully came to the cemetery and would lay on top of his master's grave and stay there till sundown. When the little dog died, he was buried in the cemetery there just a few yards from his master's grave. That's a wonderful story of faithfulness and love and devotion, isn't it? But it's not the greatest story of faithfulness, love, and devotion that you'll find at the cemetery at Gray Friars Kirk. Nope. On the backside of the cemetery is a very plain, simple stone that marks the site of a group known as the Covenanters. The Covenanters. Well, who were they? In the 1500s, the King of England had demanded that all sermons be approved by him for their content. Remember, I talked about this last week with John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he refused to be licensed by the king and the king's agents. refused to have his sermons censored. And so he was put in prison for 13 years. Well, at the same time, a group of several thousand believers in Edinburgh, Scotland, stiffened their necks against the king and said, "No. No, we want the gospel proclaimed in the sermons, and we refuse to submit our worship services, the sermons, their content to the king." The result was a great persecution of believers in Scotland. And on the backside of Greyfriars Kirk is that big stone that marks the mass grave of over 2,000 Christians who on that spot were burned at the stake or hanged because of their faith in Christ. You see, that's the greater story of faithfulness at Greyfriars Kirk. We love the story of Bobby, and Bobby gets all the press because who doesn't love a cute little Skye Terrier dog? But Christians for centuries have been called on to make the greatest sacrifice. And the only way they can do that is to remember that their commitment to Christ is in the temple. It's temporary. This world is passing. And they have this promise that the crown is eternal. Their crown in the eternal is what Jesus wanted them to focus on. He said in verse 10, "I will give you the crown of life." This is a crown reserved for martyrs. And when someone loses their life for their faith in Jesus Christ, it does not go unnoticed by the Lord. And the Lord promises them a special crown. And this crown, the word for crown here in the Greek is stephanos. And it doesn't mean a gold crown like a king would wear. That's diademos. We get our word diadem from it. Stephanos, it's the wreath, the garland that was placed on the head of a victor in an athletic contest when he had overcome all the others. But it was also given to a local magistrate at the end of his term. And he would be given this crown that would say, "Job well done." And so the message that Jesus had to Smyrna is the message that Jesus has for us here at Brown Deer Baptist Church. Keep on keeping on. Stay faithful to the end. And the Lord will note it. And you will receive the crown for your victory in winning your race. And you'll receive a crown when you complete your course, your life's calling, that will say, "Good job, well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to keep on keeping on. Help us to see the example of these believers in Smyrna, how they were able to endure things that we can't even comprehend. And Lord, and know that if you were with them and saw them through all that, Father, whatever weight is crushing us, grinding us, and whipping us right now, Father, we know that you will see us through it as well, because not because of our faithfulness, but because of your faithfulness. Father, I pray now that you will seal these words in our heart so that we might remember them when we face difficulty. In Jesus' name we pray. For our invitation today,